We're continuing our series in Hebrews 11, this wonderful, wonderful faith chapter of the Bible. How important faith is. It's the important thing with God because God is pleased by faith. And in verse 13 through 16, we read, "These all died in faith." Now they're referring to those before this verse that we've been talking about. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country." You know, God gives you the desires of your heart if you have faith. And these desired a better country, and they will have that better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now the study of this chapter from God's Word will bring to the Christian a profound understanding of his position before God. Do you know where you stand before God? My, that's the most important thing you need to know. Where do you stand before God? You know, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You want to be approved unto God. You want to have the right position unto God. Now, with our first birth, our birth from our mother's womb, we don't remember that. Most of us remember our second birth if we were born again, but with our first birth, we came into this life with only an understanding of what we see, of what we hear and smell and touch and taste. That's our understanding. That's what was given to you in the first birth, the ability to sense where you are, what you're about. And in that natural state, we may successfully live and function. God has so arranged it that in that state, you may successfully live and function, and the multitudes of the earth are happy with this arrangement. They're satisfied with that arrangement and look no further. However, we learn from Scripture that this life built around the senses. Now think about this. This is a very important understanding, but we learn from Scripture that this life built around the senses is but a paltry and insignificant sample of the reality of God that lies before those who are given eyes that are equipped to see the streets of heaven. What you see, touch, taste, you say, "Oh, that's wonderful. I love that. I think that's wonderful. I'm going after that." Oh, it's but a paltry and insignificant sample of what is to come. Now we're told that the men and women of old who saw those streets, not near but afar off, all died not having received the promises. But since God by faith gave them eyes to see, were persuaded of them and embraced them. That's what they lived for. They lived for that which they saw afar off. The things of this earth were strangely dim in the light of what they saw afar off. And because of this, they placed themselves into a special category. God calls them peculiar. Now, we think about peculiar as a little bit odd and a little bit twisted. But that's not the way God looks at it. But because of this view afar off, they place themselves into a special category whereby those without God-given eyes saw them as pilgrims and strangers. Who are these people? Who are these people that have a gaze afar off, that are looking afar off, that aren't satisfied with all the treasures of this earth? What's the matter with them? They're crazy. They're peculiar. Men and women who did not fit into this world, but were always looking for things that the men and women of this world were unable to see. Can't you see it? No, I can't see anything. What do you see? Oh, I see the heavens afar off. I can't see it. You don't have eyes to see. Now, God calls them men and women of faith. For they believed God, and God saw to it that their focus was toward a better country, a heavenly country, a country with a city prepared for them by God. We're citizens of heaven. Those who believe God's word are citizens of heaven. God has been gathering his flock of believing sheep for centuries. But the constant of that flock is a dissatisfaction with the green pastures and still waters of this world because of what the flock sees afar off. You know, it's kind of like your neighbor's grass is always greener. Well, yes, but the neighbor's grass is God's grass. It's God's heaven, and it's always greener than what is on this earth. Because of this dissatisfaction, God's flock does not fit in with this world, for the sheep of this world pursue a mission far different than the flock of God. That's something the church is missing today. We're to be different. The church today is bring the world in. Be like the world. How do you win the world? Be like the world. That's not God's way. We're to be a different flock. We're looking for a city afar off. But this mission has been true of men and women of faith forever, for they understand that this is an evil world, and there can be no accommodation with it, nor an acceptance of it, nor peace with it. We can't fix the world. We're not given to fix the world. We're given to be with God in his world. But those of faith cannot fit into it, for those of faith live in a different world. Those of faith live in the light of eternity, but those of this world live for a short time, a life where death reigns, and they're satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with eternity because I have faith and I see afar off. But we of faith know that God reigns and is taking out a people for his name. But all people of that assemblage are people who believe God and please him by their faith. Do you desire to please God? Well, that's an indication of faith. For without faith, what? It's impossible to please him. But they are people who desire to please the one who knows their every thought and every motive and every way. I've got to please the one that knows all that. You know, today we are witness to a great division taking place whereby people of faith who have walked along the same way, you know, we haven't moved. We're walking along the same way, the Bible way, are being separated from the people of the world who are rapidly departing traditional ways observed by the multitudes of past times. We're seeing that. People of faith who continue to observe the ancient landmarks are becoming stranger and stranger to the people of the world as they depart quickly from those landmarks. Just be who you are and you become stranger and stranger. Isn't that interesting? You're doing the same thing. Believing God, believing the Bible, seeing things afar off, And all of a sudden, you look a little bit strange. You know, Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 13 when he likened the field of men to a field of wheat and tares. The field was sown with good seed. But while men slept, oh, how easy it is to sleep. And things creep in. You know, if the pastor was sleeping, things creep in. He's got to be alert. He's got to watch. He's got to stop. He's got to say no. But if we sleep, men creep in and sow tares among the wheat. Now, at the beginning of growth, the tares looked like the wheat. And the householder forbade the servants to rid the field of tares, lest the wheat be rooted up. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? What's the difference? Well, they look the same. How are you going to know to get the tares out? Don't do anything, lest you disturb the wheat. And wisely, the householder said in Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. Oh, something takes place in the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to what? Put them in the barn? No, burn them. They're going to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this, of course, tells us of a truth that in the early stages of growth, the tares resemble the wheat. But given enough time, the difference is obvious enough that the reapers will be able to gather first the tares to burn and then gather the wheat into the barn of safety. What happens? Well, they mature and they're revealed to be what they are. Now, people of faith have always been pilgrims and strangers, but we are seeing today a magnification of that fact. For as the tares grow near to harvest, the wheat becomes stranger and stranger to the lovers of tares who wish to place the tares in the barn and instead burn the wheat. That's what's taking place today. We want to uplift the tares and burn the wheat. But as in the days of old, the wheat is to not despair. For as the men and women of old continued to see the promises afar off, we are to confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, we're being revealed more to the world as to what we are as we become stranger and stranger. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. These are witnesses. These strangers and pilgrims are witnesses. In other words, we are not to hide our wheatness. If you are wheat, you're not to hide your wheatness. We are not to hide among the tares, but are to confess our condition among the tares. And that's going to become more pronounced as you go down the same road and the tares go down their road farther and farther and farther from that road. So in this time of rapid change, it should be used as an opportunity to tell others about the country and the city that we seek. We are to tell them that as wheat and tares are not planted to remain in the field, we don't plant wheat and tares in the field to remain, do we? No, there's a harvest. There's a harvest coming. They're to be gathered out of the field by a harvest whereby the wheat will go to the city of God. That's where the wheat's going. God's a husbandman, wants to see his wheat bundled into the barns of safety. But the tares will go to the place of burning. That's clear in the scriptures. Hell is real. Hell is real, and the tares are going to hell. Now, we may be pressed to deny these things, but the patriarchs confessed They made it clear without compromise that they were not tares but wheat, awaiting the harvest and the comforts of God's home. They embraced their differences. Oh, the church needs to embrace its differences. We're to be different. We're not to be of the world. We're not to be like the world. We're not to dress like the world. We're not to think like the world because we're looking for a city afar off. Our whole purpose is different than the world. Why do we want to be like the world? But the Apostle Paul also embraced those differences, for he lived a life given over to a longing to be in a better country. Don't you suppose Paul every day got up and longed for that country as he was persecuted and stoned and cast out of cities and almost drowned? Oh, he said, oh, I long for that city. For he compared in Philippians 3:19 through 21, men and women of faith, men and women who walk this earth with a heavenly vision, with those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. That's the senses telling you what your purpose in life is. To taste more things, to touch more things, to see more things. God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind, what? Earthly things. And then he again taught of those of faith, whose conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Praise God, I'm not only looking for a city, but I'm looking for the Savior of that city, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Oh, there's truth. How we decorate our bodies, how we covet our bodies, how we want our bodies. And Paul has the gall to call them vile. What's going on, Paul? Well, he's telling the truth. I don't want this body. This body is not fit for the holy city. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a promise that is. You know, as you get older, you get tired of this body. It's been a good companion all these years, but all of a sudden it says to you, I'm going to leave you. Get ready to be left. I'm wearing down. It's vile. It's of this earth. But Paul used the word conversation to describe what is in heaven. That word conversation means community or citizenship or homeland. Oh, I'm bound for the homeland. And if that is so, we are aliens to this world, coming from a different country, talking and acting apart from the inhabitants of this world. The Bible is replete with this message, but the church won't listen. Which will give opportunity, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. Oh, you're strange. Why do you think that way? Nobody thinks that way anymore. You believe the Bible? The Bible is full of error. And then you pin them down. Well, where is the error? I don't know. They may not even say that, but they'll walk away. But you know, that question only goes to pilgrims and strangers who walk in faith and evidence a separation from the citizens of this world. You know, that question goes on to those who on Jordan's stormy banks they stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where their possessions lie. Are you making deposits in heaven? It goes on to say to those, I am bound for the promised land. That's the message that we have. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me. I am bound for the promised land. And when I reach that happy place, I'll be forever blessed. For I shall see my Father's face, and in his bosom rest. Oh, how comfortable Mama's bosom was when you were a little child. You know, it's amazing what little children will do. Their mother, they'll grab their mother, rest their head in her bosom. What a sweet place. And here it says, when I shall see my Father's face and in his bosom rest. Oh, I'm looking forward to that rest. What better message to tell of God's promise of heaven by those who claim his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Who will come and go with me? Because I'm bound for the promised land. You know, God's grace is given to spread abroad from mouths as ours, so that many will join us as pilgrims journeying toward that city whose builder and maker is God. And notice in our passage that these pilgrims take no mind of that country from whence they came, for by faith they know of a better country and are equipped to go there. You know, God equips us. We're born again into his family, and he starts equipping us for the journey. Jesus spoke of those not equipped, not fit for that country in Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That word fit means he is not of a sort to go to that country, for he is not fitted with faith. For without this fitting of God, a man is an alien to the things of God. Faith fits you for this journey. He may desire to be fitted. He may have something that gives him a desire to be fitted, but his desire will fade without faith, and he will be mindful of that country from whence he came. Now remember Lot's wife. Remember those three words in the scriptures. How profound they are. Remember Lot's wife, who left her home. She left her things. You know, things are very important to a wife. I know it from experience. Everything is in their place. Where is that pot? Where is that dish? Where is that washcloth? Where are all the towels? How come the towels aren't in the place? Oh, those are very important to a wife, but she left all those things. She left her friends, her ways. She even left her two married daughters, but her heart was left in Sodom, for she was mindful of that country from whence she came. You know, Lot's wife was satisfied in Sodom, for she had not the eyes of faith which would have revealed to her a better country. She only saw things with these eyes. She saw Sodom. She longed for her home. Perhaps her home was newly renovated with all the modern gadgets. She had stainless steel appliances. She had granite countertops. She had oak floors. Oh, she had spacious bed and bedroom suites and bathroom suites. Oh, it was so nice. So comfortable. And she longed for that. She saw her whole being, her Sodom dream. They had a Sodom dream in those days. We have the American dream. They had the Sodom dream. Oh, it was fulfilled. Such a nice place. And it was being destroyed, for without faith, that is all she could see. You know, if all you can see is the things of this earth, oh, you're lacking the vision. But those of faith, those with eyes to see better things, endure hardships. They endure adversities. They endure sufferings, for they know that what is afar off will soon be near. You know, everything has a season. That which is afar off will soon be near. Have you ever walked a long distance and you can see way out there? You say, I'll never get there. But then when you walk, every step brings you closer. Every step of this life brings you closer to that faraway vision. But those of faith center their whole being on things above and know not to waste time on loving the world nor the things of the world. For those of faith know that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those of faith know that. And they know they walk on slippery paths of this world, for the world passeth away. Why put all of yourself in a world that passes away? That's foolish. Isn't that foolish? Eyes of faith will reveal that to you. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but they also know that he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. Paul the Apostle spoke of those of faith as new creatures, where old things are passed away and all things become new. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Your first birth isn't good enough. We got to throw that away and you got to be born again. Nicodemus, your first birth was earthy, but ye must be born of the Spirit and gain new eyes. Paul spoke of the old becoming new, and Jesus spoke of new life. And chapter 11 continues, teaching believers that there will be a separation from our old life and from the world that we once knew. A separation. And that world, oh, how alluring that world is. Isn't it alluring? Don't they put the glitter out there and the sparkles and everything wonderful? Come, the world meets all your needs, filled with comforts and sophistications of modern life, beckoning to those without faith who, as the multitudes are, go down that road. But faith alone reveals that the glitter and comforts and sophistications of modern life are but for a moment compared to the eternal city of God. That's what people of faith think. They think about what's ahead. These are forever. These are for eternity. These things on the earth, but for a moment. And verse 16 tells us of this city, for it is of a better country, not of this earth, but heavenly. It is a prepared city. Jesus said, what did he say? I go to prepare a place for you. You know, it's not going to be like the contractors on the earth where they'll say, well, it'll be done next month on the 15th. Well, it won't be done on the next month on the 15th. It'll be the 30th. Oh, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, it's going to be ready. Oh, it's going to be outfitted with everything you need. It's going to be beautiful. But it's a prepared city, a desired city, built by God who is not ashamed to be called our God. What a wonderful statement that is. You know, this world is a world where the curse of sin reigns. But God's world is a world without sin. It is a city without death. A city without sorrow, a city without pain, and therefore a city where the professions of doctor or nurse will no longer be known. You know, we have so many professions. We have undertaker. There won't be any undertakers because there will be an upper taker. I want to be with the upper taker. No undertakers. No police. No armed force will be there. There won't be any need for security systems. When you leave that prepared place, no one will say, did you lock the door? No, no locks. No keys. And you know, I don't think there's going to be computers. I don't think there's going to be iPads. No smartphones. But if they have smartphones, they'll be really smart. No Kindles, no televisions, not even a bank or an ATM. and no Supreme Court to issue edicts, for God is supreme and needs no counsel, nor will you hear any congressmen bloviating. Much that we know of on this earth will not be there, but we are told by God that when Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, he would see a heaven beautiful beyond anything we could imagine, see the golden streets, the walls and gates of sparkling gems and water so clear it was called the water of life. But you know, these things are simply a frame around the most glorious sight of all, for God Himself will dwell there. You know, I love to ponder the words of Revelation 21, 1 through 8, which opens the window of heaven just a bit to the people of faith. You know, God's Word opens up just a bit. Why? Because He wants you to see afar off. Why? Because it takes faith. And He opens the window just a bit, and He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Who doesn't like to go to a wedding? Well, I don't know if everybody likes to go to a wedding, but when you go to a wedding, I always have a tear in my eye. I'm kind of soft that way. Maybe it's my old age. But you go to the wedding and you see the beautiful bride walking down the aisle. Oh, it's just beautiful. It's wonderful. But here it says the holy city is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Remember, we're the bride of Christ will dwell there. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.'" That tear that I shed at the wedding will be wiped away. Perhaps that tear of sorrow that you lost one of your loved ones. Perhaps that tear of sorrow that you don't see your loved ones in heaven. God will wipe those tears away from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.' But," and oh, that but in there, "but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, God is careful to tell us who will be there, for only those who believe God, only those who have faith in God will be there. These are the ones whom God is not ashamed to be called their God, for they are the ones who desire to be with their beloved Savior who gave Himself, opening the door to heaven to sinners like you and me. What did Christ do for us? Open the door to the presence of God. Now I'll conclude with this reading. But Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon titled "The Christian Pilgrim," from the works of Jonathan Edwards, has this to say about the things above. God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Oh, the world says, no, no, no. Every day we see things that are supposed to satisfy you offered from the world. Jonathan Edwards says that God is the only satisfier of those created by him. To go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, as it becomes us to make the seeking of our highest end and proper good the whole work of our lives, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? I am bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me? What a message that is, isn't it? Who will come and go with me? And that I am bound for the promised land also complies with what he told us here. That's our whole life, journeying toward those things we see afar. And we see those things afar by faith, only by faith, in which God is pleased. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful that we can be a people of faith. Lord, help us not to get so wrapped up in the things of this life without thinking about and journeying toward that promised land. Help us, Lord, to be pilgrims and strangers upon this earth and to take whatever comes with that status. Help us to be faithful. Bless our pastors as they speak to us this morning and this evening. May our hearts be warmed by the message. May it be rebuked by the message. May it be encouraged by the message. Whatever our need is, may these messages help us, Lord, to journey on toward the promised land. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.